Now let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is, I guess you would say, one of the major texts in the Bible on raising children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. So it's a passage that parents need to understand in order that they may obey God in the way they raise their children. Raising children is a challenge to the sanctification of parents. It's through raising children that we find out we didn't know as much as we thought we knew about raising children. And not only that, when you're husband and wife together and you're married and you're gone through the honeymoon period and maybe a year or 2 years or more alone together, something changes when another life enters. Now there's not only relationships, a relationship between husband and wife that needs to be biblical and Christ-like and full of grace and truth, but now that husband's got to relate to another person as a father, and the mother, and the wife has to relate to another person as a mother. And they have to look to Scripture to see how God teaches and commands them how to raise a child, a soul, an eternal soul, an immortal soul, made in the image of God, who is God's child, given to you to give account to Him for how you raise them. We cannot save our children. Only God can do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord. But we can teach them. And we can, as parents, hold them accountable to their learning and their behavior. And we are, in fact, commanded to do so. In order that that child with an eternal soul, who is born a sinner, is a child of wrath, is born under the domination of Satan, how that child can break free of a sinful nature and an evil king to find the love of God in Jesus Christ and to learn how to love God, their neighbor, their parents, even their enemy, so that when they leave our home as adults or through marriage or jobs or whatever it may be, they are equipped to think clearly about what God is like, about what the salvation of Christ for us is, and also how to think clearly according to God's thinking as they make their way in the world through marriage, through jobs, through raising children on their own. So that whole time we have them in the home, preschool, elementary, high school, or teenagers, I should say, we have a mission from God. And they are more His children than our children. You may have given birth to them and clothed them and feed them and so forth, but God created them for His glory at the moment of conception. And now He holds us as parents accountable for following His word, which is revealed in the Bible, about how to raise children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. So with that introduction, let's read Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children, you don't get to escape this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It is good. It is God's will for your life to obey your parents. In the Lord, that means because you are submitted to God in your life and you want to do what God says more than you want to do what you think. So you're accountable. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you. Now, think about that, young people and children. God says that if you want it to be well with you and to live long upon the earth, then your calling is to honor and obey your father and mother. Of course, if they're requiring you to sin and break the Ten Commandments, you must obey God instead of man. But most of the time, that's not the case. And fathers, here's the verse that we'll be looking at more this morning. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our children are by nature sinners. They are under the influence of Satan since the fall of Adam and Eve. They are prone toward by nature to sin and rebel against God and against you. And you are called not to provoke them to sin against God, not to provoke them to anger, which would be sinful anger, to tempt them in such a way that they would be tempted to anger. Because every anger against you is an anger, is a sin against God as well for them. Jesus said, do not put stumbling blocks in the paths of these little ones who believe in me. And parents must not put stumbling blocks in the paths of their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there are some principles that I've taught before here. Five principles that are necessary for you as a parent to understand, believe in, and practice in order to raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Because as you'll hear me say several times this morning, marriage comes before child raising. And the relationship of a husband and wife is always more important to raising children than just having two separate parents trying to do their best with their children. Unless you have a grace based and saturated marriage, your children will not be raised in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Because marriage is the foundation of grace in the home, and it is in a godly, loving marriage that our children learn about God. They learn that fathers and mothers still sin, but they know how to make peace with each other in forgiveness and self-denial, and following Christ. It's in that relationship in the marriage that the children learn what is right in God's eyes, what is wrong in God's eyes. And because they cannot control themselves with a sinful nature and the influence of Satan, they find in parents a rock, a hedge, a protection from themselves and from the evil one who desires to destroy their soul and keep the gospel of Christ from them. So if there's not a gospel marriage, the children will be affected and you will not be raising them according to the Scripture in what is called the instruction and discipline of the Lord, of the Lord. So these are five principles that I want to briefly mention that I've always taught in raising children. First, marriage comes first. It always does. Children are an addition to the home and an addition to the marriage. Marriage and the relationship of a husband and wife and how the husband leads the home and plans for the home to be obedient to God. Like, the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day for parents and children. Like, church is a top priority and making use of all the means that God has given us in the body of Christ. That the church is determined, going to church and being a part of youth activities and things of that nature is up to the parents, not the children. The children don't know enough. They're not wise enough to know what they need. And so, first of all, they're an addition to the marriage. The parents set the agenda on family worship time, no matter what the children are involved with. They set the standard of eating together as a family so that, yes, you are forced to look at each other and talk to each other. The parents are called to limit outside influences upon the child and upon the elementary and the teenager, including electronic media, phones, friends, activities. They must learn from the start. Children must learn from the start that the world does not revolve around them. And if you become a child-centered home instead of a marriage-centered home, that child will become a self-centered an adult and think that they are more important than the parents or their siblings. And their character, by the time they graduate from high school or whatever and start going into jobs or college or whatever, their character is going to be self-centered instead of God-centered and other-centered, which is love. They won't be a very loving person. They won't have empathy for others. They won't have sympathy for those in distress. They will not have self-denial and self-sacrifice to benefit others around them. And isn't that what we see today? We see it all over our country. The news, the schools, the homes. Self-centered children who think the world revolves around them and they can do whatever they want, no matter what anybody thinks. That's because of the way they were raised. And God's standard of raising children is to help them overcome their sinful, selfish nature and the temptations of Satan to destroy their life and their soul in order that they may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He says is a blessed life. As we saw last time on self-denial, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But if we teach children, it is more blessed to receive than to give, we're going to have an unloving, selfish, self-centered child, elementary school age, teenager, adult. The second principle is that you have to accept the spiritual condition of your children. And this is, there's been a battle of philosophy and education and psychology and psychiatry over the last 200 years about what is the spiritual condition of man. Does he even have a spiritual condition? The Bible teaches that children are sinners before God by nature. And they carry that sinful nature from conception because they are children of Adam and Eve and are part of the curse that God brought upon Adam and Eve and their descendants. because they rebelled against God. And now everyone is conceived, no matter the genes or the tendencies of physical appearance or even emotional character and tendencies, all of that is dominated now by self-centeredness and Satan. And so they have to be restrained in their selfish, sinful nature by parents who instruct them about God and His moral law. That there is such a thing as morals. There are such things that are good and evil, right and wrong. Because with our natural bent, as in Adam and Eve, we tend to rebel against God's commandments and God's domination or control over our lives. And therefore, children rebel against parents by nature. You have to accept that your children are sinners by nature and prone to rebel against you and God in order to have the proper attitude toward them. They must be taught. They must be corrected. They must be taught to love. They must be taught to forgive. They must be taught to be unselfish. They must be taught to follow God. And the Ten Commandments are God's moral law to do that. But you have to accept that children are sinners by nature so that you will not be surprised at their sins. Now, I know Debbie and I both have said at times, raising children, and I actually have heard it from some of you, I can't believe they did that. Well, look into the heart of man in Scripture, and you have to say, I guess that's kind of normal. And God has called us as parents to help our children, to not destroy their lives by their own self-centeredness and selfishness, but rather to learn that life is not about them, it's about God. God first, others second, and it's about them insofar as they look unto God and find the love and forgiveness of God for their own soul and the direction of God by His commandments. So we must not be surprised at their sins, nor explode in anger when they happen. Haven't I taught you? How many times do I have to tell you what is wrong with you? Parents have said. Instead of pitying their children for having a selfish nature, a rebellious nature, and that they have been influenced by the evil one to rebel against you. They need your love. They need your forgiveness. They need your self-denial in order to take the time to help them, to help them overcome their own tendencies, to help them to see that God is good and righteous and love, and that there is help in the face of Jesus Christ, who came and laid down His life for children like them. Third, you must accept the grace of God revealed in the crucifixion of Christ for yourself as God's child. Because only as you understand God's undeserved love and fatherhood to yourself, a sinner that deserves nothing, only as you understand God's undeserved love and fatherhood will you be able to raise your children under grace and give them grace and show them grace as God has blessed you. You must accept the grace of God, the Father, to yourself as a child. He adopts us by His grace when He didn't have to. He disciplines and instructs us by love, not punishment anymore, but by love He corrects us. Only if you believe that God is a loving and disciplining Heavenly Father will you learn from His grace how to raise your own child, how to love them. And love is patient, and love is kind. Love is not jealous. It is not puffed up. It does not seek its own way, and so forth. The gift of grace, you must understand. That's why we at this church try to teach that grace is more than God's influence on you to decide to become a Christian. Grace is the sovereign gift of God by which He sets His love upon sinners and brings them out of darkness into His light to see the mercy and love of God in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift that is not deserved. It is not conditioned on your previous behavior or because you're smarter, better, or wiser than anybody else. It is a gift of God's love to those who deserve His wrath. And in between is Jesus Christ crucified, suffering to death for the sins you've committed as if He committed them Himself, and bore the full wrath of God for you so that you might be forgiven and adopted as a child of God and loved your whole life, every day, every moment, by such a good and kind and loving God. Grace. You must believe in grace for yourself, or you'll never be able to show grace to your children. You'll hold them under condition. When they do right, you'll say, "I love you." When they do wrong, you'll say, "What's wrong with you? Haven't I done this for you? Don't you love me? Don't you care for me? What is wrong with you?" And all the time, if you follow the Bible, you know what's wrong with them. They've sinned against God, and they need your instruction and love and discipline to point them to the God of mercy, forgiveness, and change. Fourth, you must accept the calling to be a gospel witness of God's grace to your child. Too many people, parents, tend to think, and I've just seen this over and over the years, that their children are theirs. And therefore the children are there for their convenience and their blessing. And if the child does not obey as they should, then he's attacking the parents, and the parents are tempted to anger, feeling rejected, as if they needed the love of the child to be happy when we have the love of God. And they become angry toward their children. Our children are our mission field, the first mission field of parents. That's why children, at least in the Scripture, God requires that elders and pastors, missionaries included, must love their children, must manage their own household with dignity, must raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord in order to qualify themselves to be teachers of truth to others. That the way we raise our children is actually a reflection of what we really believe about God. What we really believe about God's undeserved grace to us, and how we really desire to submit our will and our behavior to God's will and God's commandments. So raising children, being a witness to them, always remembering that how you speak to them, how you correct them, how you discipline them, how you instruct them, is an opportunity to point them to the Savior. And fifth, You must commit yourself by faith to use God's ordained means to raise your child. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith takes God at His word, no matter what things look like, or what worldly philosophies say, or even, perhaps, how you were raised. The Bible has authority over all of that. God's word is truth. It's wiser than you are, wiser than your parents were. It's all good, and it's meant to bless. It's meant to bless parents as vessels of mercy and grace, and their children to learn mercy and grace in their words, in their looks. Even our looks are part of God's call to love. To not have an angry face that rejects the child and teaches them, even if it's not true in your mind, it teaches them that you hate them at the moment. You must use the ordained means. Faith believes that God's way is best, no matter how you feel, what you've heard, what you've learned from the world, or seen in others. Faith believes and takes God at His word, no matter what things are happening. There's no greater challenge for the Christian parent than to trust God's word themselves and use the means that He has commanded in His word and raise our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. So again, parenting is a sanctifying process. Every day you're deciding whether you're going to follow Christ or not. Do you love Him for dying for you? Do you believe His commandments are absolute truth? And that He's redeemed your soul and caused you to be born again to a living hope and giving you direction how to live? How can we not follow such a good God? How can we not raise our children in the way He directs us? And the means that He has given are the Word of God, our love, the church, making sure that the children are raised in the church of Christ fully, not letting them decide what they want to do or whether they want to go to a youth meeting or whatever it may be, but bringing to them the full orb of God's means, the preaching, the teaching, being around other Christians to see what they're like. Examples of men, examples of women that they get to know. Opportunities for the congregation to influence them for Christ. Now, in verse 4, having said all that, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And you provoke children to anger when you sin against them. When you sin against a child, they are tempted to respond with anger, sinful anger, hatred, lack of trust, refusing to submit, refusing to learn. So when we fathers sin against our children, and mothers included in that, we can provoke them to anger, not only against us, but every time they sin against us in anger, they are sinning against God. And God will hold them accountable for that. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And these two words are, first word, paideia, which means to educate your children and instruct them in the Lord with determination or force. to some degree. That word paideia has at its root the meaning of to strike. And it means to teach them with some teeth in it. That they are to learn God's ways from you. And if they refuse to learn from you or obey you or follow you or even learn God's word, which you teach them, the rod and reproof bring life, bring wisdom. But a child who is left to himself brings shame to his mother. Children can't make the decisions of what they learn. They're not wise enough. And they're not going to be wise until they have become a Christian, a true Christian, born again, and have followed Christ and grow in wisdom every day. That's why they need parents to help them. So we are called to use the rod and reproof in raising our children in the Lord. And it doesn't matter what the government says or social reconstruction says about raising children. The words rod and reproof are in the Bible and they will remain in the Bible until Jesus comes. And they are one of the means that God's given us to lovingly raise our children and teach them that they're accountable for their actions. They're accountable for how they treat others. And that God Himself judges behavior. In raising up children, we're trying to do several things. Teach them God's standards of right and wrong by the Ten Commandments. And that's called the law. That God holds everyone accountable to living by the Ten Commandments. Not only in outward behavior, but inward thought. That's why Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him already. Excuse me. By using the Ten Commandments to teach them what God is like. Teach them the attributes of God. He's holy. He's absolute good and perfection. God is love. No one's more merciful or kind than God. No one is more righteous and just than God. That God in His fullness is able by the Holy Spirit to enter our souls that we may have communion with Him all the time. And blood had to be shed for them to know God. So how do you raise your children? According to the law and the gospel that Tom teaches us every day. But I wanted to mention, what does it look like to raise your child according to the law of God? The Ten Commandments, no other gods before you, means to love God and your parents in your character. It means the second commandment to worship God His way and in the Spirit and truth. It means not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but instead love others. Be faithful to church and to Christ in the way you speak and think and live every day. And when you don't, there's mercy in Jesus Christ. That the Sabbath day is God's day for the whole family. The church and family come first on the Lord's day. Before friends, before activities, before other pleasures. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day for the family to experience love and joy together, not worldly activities and friends. And that should be non-negotiable because it's one of God's Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment It's the most important standard for parents to require their children. You must help them keep this commandment, because it is good for their soul. To not murder with the tongue or harm brothers and sisters, friends, to teach them how to forgive instead of murder. At the cost of Jesus' blood, we are forgiven. How far must we forgive others instead of murdering them? To not commit adultery, to seeing true married love between a father and a mother as husband and wife, to understand what the relationship of marriage is to be, to understand how God is determined to bless that husband and wife who dedicate themselves only to each other, to love, forgive, and serve each other for the rest of their life. To see that by the children helps them understand what it means to not commit adultery, but to wait for God's will and to purify their hearts of anything that comes in their minds or in their eyes that would undermine that love between a husband and wife. To not steal by honoring the property of others. To not take what is not theirs from a brother or sister or any place else. You shall not steal. Being content with God's provision for them instead of thinking to steal. To not bear false witness by lying and deceiving and manipulating others, especially parents, by refusing to talk, young people, by refusing to say when your parents ask, "Are you okay?" Say, "Fine." "Everything okay at school?" "Fine." "How are you doing with your friends?" "Fine." God has commissioned your parents to learn what you're going through so they can point you to the Son of God as the great love of your life and the one who knows how to love you. And to not covet by being unthankful or ungrateful. Teaching children to say thank you to others who serve them in some way. To respect others who have blessed them. There's so much in Proverbs. There's so much in Ecclesiastes. To teach our children about the practical duties of respecting those who are adults. About being honest and not cheating in any way. About working hard for what you have instead of expecting your parents to give you everything without conditions. Learn to work. Learn to discipline your time. Learn to do things that help others instead of helping yourselves all the time. Okay. The second word is nuthesia, paideia and nuthesia. And it's really better translated admonition. And when we get to the different ages of children and raising them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, we start out with the rod and reproof, which would be the rod to correct them when they sin, and reproof meaning admonition, teaching them what's right and wrong, and also teaching about God and forgiveness. And for those preschoolers, bless their little hearts. They're so much more innocent than we are. They are. They're wonderful, especially in that first year. But then the terrible twos come and the traumatic threes, and I don't even know what the fours are called anymore. But we find out that in the preschool years, our children need to be taught the things of God from the beginning, corrected with the rod and reproof. They need to be taught to memorize things like the Ten Commandments and explain to them what they are. They need family worship every day, if it's humanly possible. They need to see father and mother, when they sin against each other, asking forgiveness and granting forgiveness. They need to see the character of the home as a safe place, a place where there's peace. And even if you have to deal with them in terms of their rebelling against you, you speak to them the tongue of kindness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 how to deal with those church people, professing Christians, who sin against God and cause trouble in the church and refuse to listen to their pastor's advice insofar as it's biblical, of course. And he said, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, and that would include children. Able to teach, patient when wronged, including children, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, which would include children, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, see, having been held captive by him to do his will. We're always in a spiritual warfare in raising our children. And we need to instill in those preschoolers memorization of the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, 23rd Psalm, catechisms, one of the great tools of Christian history to teach our children. Family worship. We need to do those things that edify them and build them up in understanding God. And to the degree that we believe we've been saved by grace and are under God's commandments, we do those things. So again, raising preschoolers who can be so sweet sometimes and so, influenced by Satan sometimes. We remember what we were without the grace of God. We pity them instead of hate them. We forgive them instead of be angry at them. And we teach them how God would want them to behave and correct them in love just as He does us. In the elementary age, we're moving on from just teaching them what to know and correcting them with the rod and reproof. To the elementary age, their brains have developed. They've learned things we've taught them as preschoolers, and now they have a little more freedom and ability to think so as not to do the things they once did when you corrected them. They become another challenge. And some parents treat sinful or rebellious elementary age as their enemy. I raised you well. What's wrong with you? How could you think that way? Why weren't you thinking like I've taught you? And begin to demean their children instead of help their children, which creates a division and a temptation to rebellion against the parents in teen years. And so elementary students are building their character, and we're to help them. Their temptation is to become more and more selfish and self-centered. the more they can think well or be able to think. And we're there as parents to help them overcome those years where they still do not have wisdom like they should. They do not have self-control like they should. They aren't thinking of others as they should. But this means that parents must do the best thing for their elementary age students, even as they enter into the stage of puberty. We must spend time with them. We must talk with them until they talk to us. Till you break down that wall where they just don't want to talk to us about spiritual things or about their puberty and their changes in their bodies and the increased awareness of sexuality, the increased difficulty of relating to friends. That's the time when we're building their character and teaching them in Christ, He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and self-control. Denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. I've only touched that. But then we come to the teenage years. And having helped them and worked on their character during the elementary years of what is good and what is true and what is love and what is forgiveness and so forth. Who is God and what is He like? How does Christ save us by our sins? In those teenage years, we begin less and less rod and more admonition and teaching. And that's kind of when we had Ted Tripp here about 30 years ago, his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is still an excellent book to read as parents, and of his cousin, Paul David Tripp, Parenting. That's a superb book. I encourage you. It deals with different ages of children, and like I'm trying to touch this morning, on what you need to think about, what you need to do and not do. And then the Age of Opportunity, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens, Paul David Tripp. If you haven't read that and you have a teenager, I encourage you to, because it is centered on their spiritual condition, their need of Christ, and how to help them deal with their sins and become Christ-like, which would be a blessing to everybody. Nevertheless, we come to teens and we must never, we do not as we did as preschoolers, and we must not treat them like preschoolers. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to spank you. Now they're more moving toward adulthood to think. They're starting to discover feelings they've never had before. They have opportunities they didn't have before. Now parents are there in order to guide them into adulthood, to become a person who loves Christ most, a person who looks like Christ the most, and prepare them for their future, to discover God's will for them in things like work and all those kinds of things, but who to marry. What are they going to do with their life for God? To ask them questions. What do you think about this? Have you ever thought about that? To talk with them. Talk. And if they don't talk, you talk with them till they talk. Because it's not an option, teenagers, for you to talk to your parents. God calls you to honor them. And to answer their questions truly, instead of them having to dig down 5 or 6 questions to make you finally say, answer what they're asking. What have you to fear if you follow God's will, teenager? And what have you to fear, parents, if you raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and develop a more adult relationship with them, allowing them to make mistakes without condemning them, but rather helping them? Yet parents still have authority to determine the things in their teenage years about their life, whether they can get a driver's license and when, whether or not they can get a phone and when, how much they use other media or not use it. Teenagers, God has given your parents authority to work for Him. And they are the ones responsible to God for how they raise you. But every time you rebel against them, you're rebelling against God, unless they're calling you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to murder, or whatever. So parents must spend time with their teenagers. Family worship must continue. Family meals must continue so that opportunities are there to teach them about the things of God, to encourage them in Christ, how wonderful He is. And every time you correct them for what they've done wrong, said wrong, to love them like God has first loved you, to forgive while you stand praying, so that you can speak lovingly to them about their sin. That they are involved in all the things of the church. And other activities outside the church are always subordinate to the Lord's Day and a faithful membership and participation in a local church. We're fighting against the world here, aren't we, for Sunday again. But it is the Lord's Day. And parents are called to make it the Lord's Day for their children. I have to stop. Oh, there's so much. But God's not left us without direction or understanding. First of all, parents, if you have not raised your children in these kinds of ways like you should, I have good news for you. There is one who was a child who died upon a cross to pay for your sins before a holy, righteous, perfect God, that you may every day be forgiven and start afresh with the love of God and His Bible to teach you. And children, if you, in listening to all this morning, have realized maybe you've sinned against your parents, you need to do what they should do to you when they sin against you. And that is to go and humble yourself and say, "Honey, I sinned against God and against you. Will you forgive me?" And commit yourself to follow Jesus in the home. For He rose from the dead to show us that He's true, alive, and almighty, and ruling over everything now. And we will see Him again, as Mitch said this morning, when He comes. Or we die, we will stand before Him and give account for our lives and thank the Lord for mercy and grace and the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Go to Christ. Be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would help us as parents to raise our children in the Lord, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, and to understand that children change every day, every year, and that we must not take the attitude that we've taught them once, now we condemn them twice, but rather to have mercy and grace every day, to apply the law and the gospel in our teaching to them. We pray that you would save every one of them by your Holy Spirit invading their hearts and minds to follow you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be the kind of parents who would want to follow our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.